If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to go back to the first chapter of the book of Romans. And, you know, after Paul gives his introduction and he kind of gives his credentials to the Romans here, in this verse, verse 7, he's going to start his letter, you know, what he has to say to them. And in verse 7 it says, "And to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for our pastors and to share with us. I pray, dear Lord, that you would give each one present here this morning a humble heart. I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to be earthen vessels, ready to be filled with your love and your glory and your word, dear Lord. Take it out with us into the world and share it with those we come into contact with. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, many of you know that I teach over at the Rescue Mission, and I have a student over there that actually used to be a Catholic priest, and he's now growing in the Lord. He's growing in the Lord. He's finding out things that he never knew before, but he still is kind of holding on to some of the old religious teachings that don't agree with the Word of God. Sometimes it's hard to let go of that old baggage, you know. But again, he is growing in the Lord. The other day, the subject of canonization came up. Now, in the Catholic Church, the Pope is said to be the one who canonizes people who, after they have performed a certain amount of miracles, that he, through his pronunciation of being a saint, becomes saints. Now, is that true? No, nothing about that is true. Nothing at all. Now, let me point out to you that there's some things about the very verses of Scripture that we just read, and there's others, like, for example, in 1 Corinthians that we're going to read, that gives you clear evidence of what this is talking about. Notice the words "to be" there, that it is in italics in your Bibles. Well, it's that way for a reason. The reason why it's in italics like that is these words do not appear in the original Greek text. They were added by the King James writers. And so how it should really read is, "You are saints." Again, most people have the idea that saints are a special people that are given this special designation by the Pope. But the very word "saint" simply means one that's set apart. Set apart. And the truth is, there really is only two categories of people: saints and pagans, you know. So if you're a believer, you are a saint. Salvation is not something that we do for God, because it is God who has done it all for us.
That's right.
In 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 17, it says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth." Don't you love that? God chose you. "To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word and work." So it is God that's working through us through the power of his Spirit, folks. It's not us. So we are sanctified and set apart for that specific use, to do good works. We're called to do good works. Notice Paul's first letter to the 1 Corinthians again says these same words. You know, it says that they're called to be saints. But it, again, those words "to be" are in italics as well. "The church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." And again, it should read, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus, both theirs and ours." And so, clearly it says that a saint is someone who calls upon the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
We're saved by calling upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, wonder, what is a saint? What is a saint? Because that's a question that so many people have asked, because they clearly see that you know, the Pope isn't the one who makes somebody a saint. He can't forgive his own sins, let the sins of other people, you know. And he doesn't make you a saint. Only Jesus has the ability to make you a saint, you see. There was a little boy who was attending a church, and this church had beautiful stained glass windows that depicted St. Paul and St. Peter and St. John. One day the Sunday school teacher said, "What are saints?" Of course, he answered, "They're people who the light shines through." The truth is, that's a good answer. That's a good answer. Remember what Paul said? Paul said this in Philippians 2, verse 14 through 16. "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain." Again, then what we looked at in verse 7 of chapter 1 of Romans, it says that Paul says, "Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, in Paul's day, when Greeks greeted one another, they would say charis, which means grace. When Jews greeted one another, they would say shalom, which means peace. Again, the salutation of each of his epistles that Paul gives, all of these are linked together. But what's interesting is that they're always in the same order. And I believe that there's a reason for that. The reason is, I believe, a man will never experience peace until he understands grace.
That's right.
If you're trying to be holier, if you're trying to be deserving of God's blessing by your own efforts, folks, your Christian life is not going to be full of peace, because you sin and fall short of the glory of God. You fail. We all do. But if you understand God's grace, that God blesses you unconditionally, and he gives you his favor unconditionally, and you stop trying to earn his blessings, folks, because of his peace, you know, will come upon you, and you will experience peace like, you know, that passes understanding, when you understand, begin to comprehend the grace that passes understanding. Peace from God, basically, it has basically two components. First of all, peace from God implies peace with God, which is positional and unconditional, because Jesus took it upon himself to take on all of our shortcomings, all of our weakness, our problems, our sins, everything that's contrary to the nature of God. He took it upon himself, even our rebelliousness. And he took it upon himself. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says it very clearly. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith unto this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of the glory of God." Now, again, let's be honest. Most of us believe the Lord is disappointed in us because we haven't spent enough time reading the Word of God, because we haven't spent enough time praying, because we haven't done very much for him. You know, it seems like we've got so many other things that we put before. But folks, Paul here is literally saying here that the grace and peace for all of us comes to us because of what he did for us, not what we do for him. And so because of the fact that sometimes we think that, you know, we're not doing enough when we and we need to do more and what have you, Satan's not very long before he accuses us of not doing enough and that we must not be right with God. But folks, when he comes against us like that, we can lay claim to what Paul told us in the book of Colossians 2, 8 through 10. It says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through the philosophies and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And I believe that that's exactly what we're talking about with this Catholic teaching, you know. But it's not only the Catholic Church, there's many other churches who have wrong doctrines that take away from the grace of God, so that people can't experience the peace of God. It says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." This is one of the most wonderful verses of Scripture in the Bible. "And you are what? Complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now, again, the second component of this peace is that we have the peace of God, the peace of God. At least we can have the peace of God. But it is conditional upon us wanting to experience it. You know, many people don't have the peace of God because they don't believe that they deserve it. None of us deserve it. But if you know that He's given us His peace and you seek Him, you can find it through prayer. I really believe that's where we find the peace of God, because the Holy Spirit comforts our hearts and lets us know that we are the children of God. The Bible says that so much so that we cry in our hearts out to God, Abba, Father, Abba. That's an endearing term, like daddy, you know? And Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7, it says, be anxious for nothing. So many Christians are so anxious because they don't realize their salvation. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what will happen? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. We can't even understand it. When you just commit it all into God's hand and you just accept it, you don't even understand it. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Not through you, but through Christ Jesus. Now, again, maybe it sounds a little bit familiar, you know. You think about the enemy accusing you and the things he brings against you. And maybe you've got things going on like your kids are acting up. Or maybe, you know, your husband or your wife didn't come through for you. Or your friends kind of let you down in a lot of different ways. And you feel like the burdens of life are just stacking up on you. And you feel like the tension's all that you can't take anymore, you know, and what have you. But again, you think, well, maybe I should pray. Maybe I should pray. But like I said, it's no sooner than you think that than the enemy will come saying, pray? Now that you have a problem, now you want to pray? What about your devotions, Mr. Prayer Warrior? You didn't have prayer devotions this morning? And you think God's going to hear you? Listen, folks, Jesus is aware of our every weakness. And if we're honest, we are aware of them too, aren't we? The enemy knows how to push your buttons. He knows how to keep you down. And he will cause you to think the Father won't hear you if you haven't talked to Him. If you haven't talked to Him for more than a day, a week or so, a month even, you know, when in reality, His ears are open to the righteous and attentive to their cry. Why can we lay claim to be righteous? Because He is righteous. It's not our righteousness. It is His righteousness. In reality, what the enemy is telling us is further from the truth. Jesus is so incredibly gracious, He will respond to you and work with you anytime that you call upon Him. But one of the things that is required is that we must believe that He will. And this is one of the reasons why the enemy comes and tries to deceive us into thinking that God won't hear you, because if he can get you to the place where you doubt, scriptures make it very clear that if we doubt, it says, don't let that man think he's going to receive anything. You must believe and take God at His word. Again, Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and what else? There's two components here too. That He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. I was listening to a message this morning about the three Hebrew children, three young men that were thrown in the furnace, and their declaration was a declaration of faith. They said, we don't know if God's going to deliver us or not, but this we know, He is able. And we're still not going to bow down and worship your idol. You know? That's faith. That's faith. We don't know. We don't know whether God's going to do it or not, but we know that He is able, And we are still going to do things God's way. Amen?
Amen?
See, in verse 8 now it says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." That the Romans, because they begin to understand this very concept and what have you, began to be a great influence upon the whole world. It says, well, really, when it's talking about the world, it's talking about the Roman Empire, that the known world at that time. They were known for their faith. Now, you probably heard that old saying, all roads lead to Rome, well, you know. But the reason I said that is because it was such a vast empire, you know, that it's no wonder that the testimony of these Christians went throughout all the Roman Empire. Because things were happening in the Lord Jesus Christ. God was doing a mighty work here. And, you know, it was making Paul's job easier as far as witnessing and sharing the gospel message because people had heard about what God was doing in Rome. So Paul, having recognized their faith, he not only encouraged them to continue to show that faith, but again, that they would let it spread so that it would speak to the hearts of other people everywhere. And I believe this is a message for us today. You know, we've got to let the power of God, the message of God, be demonstrated in our lives by obeying the Word of God, that people see the blessings of God working in you, that they will glorify the Father. This is exactly what the Word of God says. Let your light so shine that men shall see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. But folks, it's a matter of manifesting the Word of God in our lives and in our conducts. So many times people think that their faith is dependent upon the miraculous and things like that. And again, that kind of brings up an interesting question. Can faith develop in a man's heart because they experience miracles? Well, yeah, I believe it can, but I'm not sure how long it would last. Because we see in Scripture that faith that God desires is one that is born out of obedience to the Word of God. Remember, he spoke to the rich man who was in hell when he wanted Lazarus to go back and tell his brothers not to come there. He said, they have Moses and the prophets, the Word of God. If they don't hear them, they won't hear, even though one is raised from the dead. So I don't think we can trust in miracles, but what we can trust in is the one miracle that God raised his son from the dead and that we have life in him. Romans 10 and 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If one builds his faith based upon the miraculous, again, how long does it last? How long does it last? But if it's the Word of God that he builds his faith upon and he sees what life it produces within them, I believe that's something they can have confidence in and something that will last. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit of the sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is a flower of the grass, and grass the grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. So the faith that God's looking for comes through believing in the word, and it doesn't come necessarily by our sight and what we see. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Again, you know, it's the substance of things hoped for. Faith and hope are linked together in this faith experience that God has for us. Romans 8, 18 through 25 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. But not only that, but we also, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved, listen, in this hope. It doesn't appear what we're going to be, but we know that God's promise is one day when we see Him, we're going to be like Him. But the hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. See, we're waiting for Jesus to come back here. And He's going to not only restore us to where we need to be, but the whole creation, you see. Now, I find it interesting that people call their religious rituals their faith. In my opinion, if our faith is not built upon believing God's word, not hearing it, but believing it, taking Him at His word, then I believe the scripture refers to that as building upon sinking sand. So many people say, well, you know, if God would just show me, I would believe. Again, I believe the scriptures make it very clear that it's important that we first believe and then we will see. One brother had this thought, and I want to share it with you. He said, one time I was battling a cold and I couldn't shake it. Called my doctor, told him my symptoms, and he told me I didn't need to come in. He was going to call in a prescription for me. He told me that what medicine that he was prescribing, and now he wanted me to take it. Now, a number of things went into motion. First of all, I had to believe that I was talking to the person I thought I was talking to because I couldn't see him. It was just a conversation over the phone. So I had to listen to his voice. I listened to his voice, and it told me to fix how to fix my problem. Now, I could have laid in bed and meditated. I could have believed in him, but stayed in my bed thinking how good it was that I had my doctor who understood my problem, provided me with a solution. I could have laid there thinking how great it was that I had a solution, but all I was doing was lying around thinking about how good the words were and how good the doctor was for sharing with me how to get better. He may have given me warm, fuzzy feelings because he talked to me, but I'd still be sick as a dog. Guess what I had to do? I had to get up, I had to get into my car, drive to Walgreens, and say to the pharmacist, do you have the prescription with my name on it? There's a lot of medicine in there, but I needed something with my name on it. I needed something that was not just generic, but personal to me. The doctor told me it was there, and because I believed his word, I acted on it and went to Walgreens. Taking this illustration further, I could have just received the medicine and looked at it. I could have gazed at it and made sure that it looked medicinally acceptable to me. But I still would be sick as a dog. The doctor instructions were not for me just to drive to Walgreens and get emotionally fixated on the look of the medicine. He told me to take it by following his instructions to the T. My faith was matching up with my works, and I began to feel much better. A lot of us are spiritually sick, and every week we come and hear what the doctor's got to say. Some of us stop there and just start thinking about how good it was to talk to him. Some of us leave the church feeling good about how great the prescription sounds. But still, we're sick as a spiritual dog because we don't take it and ingest it by acting on it. Therefore, we are not transformed. That is something to think about. Apparently, these Romans, they were demonstrating true faith. They were putting it into application. And that got the attention of the whole Roman world. Verses 9 through 12 says, and God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, they didn't know, really a whole lot about Paul's prayer for them. And Paul just told them that he's praying for them. But you know who knew? God. God knew. And he honored it, you see. I wonder how many of us know that we have people praying for us. I know that I had a praying grandmother, grandfather, mother and father, you know, people in the church praying for me. One of the burdens of Paul's prayer was that God would permit him to visit Rome and to minister to the churches there. And he would have liked to been able to encourage them and tell them, I'm praying for you. I'm, you know. But you got to know there are people who are praying for you right now. And it can make a difference. Paul talked about how he was hindered from coming to them to encourage them and let them know that he was praying for them. The enemy knows how to kind of slow down the process, doesn't he? He tries to put obstacles in our way to keep us from being an encouragement to other people. He talks about this a little bit in Romans 15, verse 15 through 22. He says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word or deed to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem to round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and to those who have not heard, they shall understand. And for this reason, I have been much hindered from coming to you. So you see, Paul, his purpose was to make sure that everybody knew about the grace of God, that they knew, everybody knew that they could have hope. And when Paul wrote this letter, he had no idea that he was going to end up, you know, imprisoned in Rome, ultimately. He'd even go through a shipwreck, you know, and again, eventually he would arrive in Rome. But at the end of chapter 15, he asked these believers to pray for him even, to pray for him as he contemplated this trip. And thank God they did pray for him. And they had that demonstration of faith that he had talked about that was seen around the whole world. In Romans 15, 30 through 33, it says, and now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayer to God for me. Notice what it says, that you strive together. Because like we said, I think we mentioned this last week, prayer's hard. It's hard. That I may be delivered from those who are in Judea who do not believe, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and that I may be refreshed together with you. And now the peace of God be with you all. Amen. It's a good thing they did pray. Again, prayer changes things. It changes things. And maybe you're wondering, you know, why is prayer so important? Why is it so hard to pray? I don't understand. Well, even Paul acknowledged that prayer was hard. In Romans 8, verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us with our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In chapter 11 of Luke, Jesus' disciples asked this, Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord gave them that the Lord's Prayer at that time. Now, I want to point your attention to what he said immediately after that prayer, though. And I think it's so important for us to remember. And it helps us to see what position Paul found himself in and these Romans found themselves in. In verse 5 through 13, he says, and he said to them, which of you, having a friend, and keep in mind, he just had told them how to pray. He said, which of you having a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing set before him. And he will answer from within, saying, do not trouble me, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise to give you because he is his friend, and yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And so I say to you, ask. And if you don't hear any other verse, hear this one. ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to he who finds, and he who finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from his father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Folks, if prayer was easy, you know what? It would require no faith. It would require no faith. But it's hard. The reason it's hard is really because of unbelief. It's unbelief. A person won't pray unless they believe God will answer that prayer, or at least they have that hope that he will answer that prayer. We see this evidence in churches everywhere. You announce a potluck and everybody shows up. You announce a prayer meeting and nobody shows up. That's just the truth. It's because of doubt. It's because of unbelief. For all of us that believe, you know, learning how to pray and experiencing the power of God in our life, you know, we need to know that it takes persistence. You can't just give up. First few times, you know, nothing happens. Keep on praying. Keep on seeking. And if we keep on seeking, even if it takes years, you know what that does? It demonstrates faith, not only to God, but to others. Paul commended the Romans for their faith. That faith, I believe, was born out of a lot of different things. They had a lot of burdens in their soul that pressed on them. And you know, like, for example, they were persecuted. They went through horrible persecutions. And let me quote that verse of Scripture in Hebrews 11, 6. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Again, you may not like me for saying this, but again, I'm saying this out of great conviction because I'm speaking to myself too. Do you have unsaved children that have gone astray? Do you have health problems? Do you have financial difficulties and what have you? Are you being attacked spiritually? Come to prayer meetings. And if it isn't answered immediately, don't give up. You keep on asking. You keep on seeking. Demonstrate your faith. Demonstrate your faith. It's hard. Yes, it's hard. But it's rewarding in the end. You can be assured that God has heard you the first time you prayed. But sometimes God wants to see what your faith is made of. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. And what does that mean, if need be? It means our faith needs to be demonstrated. You are grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. And though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of our souls. The brother used this illustration. The refinishing of antique furniture is an awesome process. Strong chemicals strip away the old varnish. The sandpaper machines sand it down, exposing the crooks, the nooks, and the crannies that need repair. The sanding continues until the surface is even. Then the varnish is added over and over again on the surface until it's smooth. And it's varnished until it gets back that glory that it had originally. God will strip you down. He will sand and he will sand and he sands until he exposes every scratch, every nook, and every cranny. This is the part that hurts the worst. This is the part where most believers will cry out to the Lord in pain. This is the part when we must trust that his grace is sufficient. God follows the sanding process with the varnish. This is the point in which the life of Christ begins to shine through, and you identify yourself in Christ, and you begin to reveal Christ And you'll find that when you do so, you'll find a power that you've never had before. But it comes through brokenness. It does. It comes through brokenness. Why did I share this? Because the Romans were experiencing great tribulation. They were experiencing persecution. But what it did was drive them to their knees, and they did pray. Thank God they prayed for Paul. And it was there that the power of God began to be manifested in them, so much so that the whole Roman world was turned upside down. And not only that, the Apostle Paul benefited from that deep faith in his ministry to the rest of the Roman world. Anyway, we'll continue this next week. Would you bow your heads with me?